Good morning, everyone, and please open up the Word of God to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We'll be looking primarily at 2 Samuel chapter 9. As you're turning there, I want to take some time to thank you all for joining us today, and especially so if you are a visitor. If you're a visitor here, we just want to know that we are so glad you're here, and we would love the opportunity to get to know you just a little bit better after the service. And if there's anything that we can do for you, please just let us know. I'd also like to invite you to our Weekend in the Word series, which starts this next weekend. That's going to be a Friday through Saturday. That'll be a 7 o'clock time on Friday, 7 o'clock time on Saturday, and then the appropriate times on Sunday. We're going to present a series of lessons focusing on the fundamentals of coming to the Lord. And so we're really excited for that, and we would recommend that you join us either in person or online. So this morning I'm going to speak about King David. And I don't know about you, I don't know what words come to your mind when you think of David, but faithful and brave and authentic come to my mind when I think of the man. Of course, David wasn't perfect. Right? None of us are. So there are times in which the Bible tells us that he demonstrated a lack of self-control and pride and a propensity to be led by his passions. I mean, let's just be straight up. That's who David was. Yet David is highly, highly esteemed in the Word of God. For example, in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul speaks about God's perspective, God's feelings about King David. Acts 13:22 tells us, "And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said," get this, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will." That's about as highest of praise that I can think of that God could give man. One of the reasons I really like 2 Samuel chapter 9 is that it clearly illustrates why David was a man after God's own heart. He did God's will by extending God's grace to someone who didn't necessarily deserve it. And by doing so, he set an incredible example for us to follow today. Before we dive into chapter 9, I'd like to set the scene. In my understanding, the story takes place about halfway through David's reign as king. As king right now, he's enjoying a period of peace and plenty. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 1 tells us that the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies. So everything is going really well, and David is quick to acknowledge why. In that same chapter, in verses 21 through 22, we read, "Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you and there's no God beside you according to all that we have heard with our ears." So the king was eager to give God the praise. The king was eager to give God the credit and respect that God deserves. And as a result, the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. That's 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 14 through 15. So everything is going well in the kingdom, and for the time being, Israel is enjoying a period of peace. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Verse 1 opens up with David asking a question. And David said in verse 1, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" David is reflecting back on his dear friend Jonathan, who had been killed about 20 years prior along with Jonathan's father Saul. Jonathan was such a good friend to David. The Bible tells us that they were knitted together. Jonathan had saved David's life on a couple of occasions. He was an invaluable source of wisdom and encouragement to David. And so, remembering this, David asked the question, is there anyone at all into whom that word kindness, because you're going to see it in verse 1, verse 3, and verse 7. I think the word kindness is actually key to understanding and unlocking this chapter. It's often translated loving kindness in the Old Testament. It's something that kindness here points to God's loyal and unfailing love for his people. I think this is especially a verse 3 where David asks, is there not someone still of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God to him? So we're talking about God's loving kindness and God's mercy and God's grace. For what it's worth, the word that David uses is actually related to the Hebrew word for stork. I mean, haven't you ever wondered when it comes to baby time that storks are somehow involved? I never really got that until I read the history of this. The idea comes from the Hebrews, who observed that, you know, there was this exceptional love and exceptional care that the stork demonstrates toward its young. The stork would make its nest for its young up in the tallest fir trees to keep the chicks far away from danger. It would nurture and would care for those ugly and gawking baby storks with unfailing and loyal love. And so observing this, the Hebrew people would say, hey. They probably didn't actually say hey. But they would say, that's how God loves us. So David had in mind more than just a token gift. This was to be a way of showing the depth of respect he had for Jonathan. In other words, he wanted to know, is there some way I can give God's grace to someone from Jonathan's family? After all, he had given his word to Jonathan that he would do so. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 through 15, the word of God tells us, records for us, that David had given his word to Jonathan that he would show mercy to his family and to protect and preserve them when David became king. Jonathan actually asked for that. Jonathan actually requested that when David came into the kingship that he would do that for him. This request was made for good reason, for it was actually common in Eastern dynasties when a new ruler came into power that the practice would be to put an end to any potential revolts and uprisings. The new king would kill every member of the predecessor's family. They would wipe them out. Answer is obvious why they would do that. That would make sure that there would be no potential revolts or uprisings led by the former ruling family. Jonathan pleads with David to make an exception in this case. David grants that request. And later on, remarkably, David actually grants that same request to his arch enemy, Saul, when Saul asked that of David. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 20 through 22. So by chapter 9 in 2 Samuel, David's thinking back on his promise and he's asking, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show him God's kindness and God's grace? Let's go on. Let's look at verses 2 through 3. Verses 2 through 3 read, now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I'm your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet. All right, so it turns out that indeed Saul's house and land were still around and that there was at least one servant named Ziba taking care of the estate. And so David inquires of Ziba and finds out that, yes, there is still a son of Jonathan. But Ziba adds something interesting at the end of that. He says, but he's crippled in his feet. I'm going to tell you, this is more than an incidental detail. This is important. Today, we would say that the man was differently abled. If you read between the lines, it seems that Ziba might have been attempting to give David some cautious counsel. David was the king, after all. He was living in the palace. He was surrounded by finery. Jonathan's son might not fit in. So did David really want to show him grace and show him kindness? But David was undaunted of his father's sheep. He knew from personal experience that God's grace was neither picky nor partial. Psalm 78, verses 70 through 71 tell us, he chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. That's a place of humble origins. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people, Israel his inheritance. And so David went from zero to a hero because of God's impartial grace. Likewise, David was a man after God's own heart because he was determined to show God's impartial grace, that same type of grace, to someone whom the world might not think much of. I think you can see this as we go along in verses 4 through 5 in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Verses 4 through 5 read, "The king said to him, 'Where is he?' Ziba said to the king, 'He's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo.' Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." So where is he? The answer is Lodabar. Forgive me for the pun, but Dabar was set pretty low at Lodabar. The name means no pasture. It means no word. It means no communication. Lodabar was an obscure village out in the desert, quite a ways north of Jerusalem and on the other side of the Jordan River. Today we would say he is living out in the middle of nowhere. Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, knew that by virtue of his lineage, he could be put to death by King David. And so he was purposely living out in quietness in the town of Lodabar. So here we have a crippled man purposely living out in obscurity, hiding out in a nowhere town because his family represented a threat to the king. But none of that mattered to David, who sent for him and brought him to the palace. We know God's grace is his unmerited favor to us. And part of what this means is that his grace doesn't depend on the status of the recipient. In other words, God's grace is impartial. We know that because the Bible tells us so. Romans 2, verse 11, concisely states, "For God shows no partiality." 2 Peter 3, 9 informs us that God is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And John 3, 16 and 17 inspires us, saying, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So God loves the entire world today. You know what that means? God loves all 7.8 billion of us. All of us. No matter rich or poor, strong or weak, influential or not, God's loving favor, his grace, doesn't depend on the recipient. He desires to bless both the Davids and the Mephibosheths of this world with his impartial grace. That's what he wants. He doesn't desire that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. Let's read the rest of the story, verses 6 through 13. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, I'm your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king said, called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all of his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he always ate at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Can you imagine what Mephibosheth must have thought when the king's messengers came knocking at his door in Lodabar? Yeah, we don't really have to imagine that day when the king's servants said, hey, come with us. King David wants to see you at the palace. We don't have to imagine what was going through the mind because verses 6 and 7 show us that he was afraid. He probably thought that he would be executed by the king. That's not what happened. For David, being a man after God's own heart, did not want to see Mephibosheth perish, but rather come and enjoy the blessings of his table and his house. Sometimes we sing Amazing Grace. We did so this morning, and one of my favorite lines says, how precious did that grace appear? Every time he clunked along with his crutches in the splendor of the palace, I just imagine Mephibosheth thinking about the precious grace of the king. Clothed in rags of obscurity and fear, now draped in garments of royalty. He was plucked from the wasteland of hopelessness and transferred to the table of the king. God's grace toward us is like that. In fact, David's treatment of Mephibosheth exemplifies God's treatment of us. I know that, we know that, because he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? It's Romans 8:32. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And 2 Peter 1:2-3 says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you, not just added, but multiplied to you exponentially in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us, that's another word for grace, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's better than that, because God's grace does not withhold any blessings that would be for our benefit. Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing does he withhold. Mephibosheth ate regularly at the king's table. I think that's actually an important point. Must be, because it's repeated. It's stated 4 times in chapter 9. You can see it in verse 7, 10, and 11, 13. Imagine what that must have been like for Mephibosheth. He had been a cripple, living out in obscurity in Lodabar, where the most exciting thing to do, you know, in the evenings was just watch the tumbleweeds blow around. That was it. But now, by the grace of the king, he had been brought to the capital city of the most powerful monarch in the world, where he ate all of his meals at the same table as the king and shared life with the royal family. Even so today, God has called us. We read about this in Ephesians 2:1-10, when Jeff read our scripture reading. God has called us into fellowship with himself and with his son. He has made us members of his royal family, where together we share the bounty of his table. His grace has brought us into sweet and daily communion with the King of Kings and his children. At the beginning of the lesson, I reference Acts 13:22. Again, the text reads, and when he had removed him, he raised up David to be the king, of whom he testified and said, I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Underscore that last part, because the answer to why David was considered a man after God's own heart, we don't need to speculate about that. The answer is found right in that verse. David did whatever God wanted him to do. Of course, he didn't do it perfectly. David's life was far from being flawless, but he was willing to faithfully put into practice what God wanted him to do. Church, we see this in the story of Mephibosheth. We see this in how David treated Mephibosheth. David had been given grace by God. His life was amazing at that point. He had gone from a zero to a hero by the grace of God. He'd gone from living in obscurity to being a member, not just a member, he was the monarch in a royal family. All by the grace of God. Therefore, David was eager to pass God's grace on to others. Many of you know Brother Tommy Peeler, formerly a professor at Florida College, now a preacher at Avon Heights Church of Christ down south. He recently posted on his Facebook page that recipients of grace will inevitably be gracious. That's so true. And frankly, it's what God expects from us. God has not shined his light on us so that we just in turn hide it from others. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. We've been saved by the grace of God through our faith. And as people who have been saved by that grace, we are expected to turn around and do good works for others so that our God will be glorified. We were created for this. We've been saved by grace, therefore we are to be gracious toward others. My friends, who are the Mephibosheths in your life? Who are the Mephibosheths in our life that we can be gracious towards this week? Maybe they're working in your office building just to keep it clean. Maybe they're looking longingly out a pane of the window at the local nursing home. Maybe it's a single parent trying to make ends meet. Maybe it's a kid who always gets picked last or not at all. Maybe it's someone who's battling addiction and depression. In times of peace and plenty, it's so easy for us to sit down in our own world and just stay there. King David didn't do that. When he sat down, he asked, is there anyone of Jonathan's family I can give God's grace to? And God brought Mephibosheth into his life. Church, there are Mephibosheths everywhere in our life. So let's seek them out and let's show God's grace to them this week. That's the message for this morning. If you'd like to become a Christian and receive that grace and pass it on to others, or if you'd just like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, I would just encourage you to please come forward and make your wishes known as we stand and as we sing.